You're listening to Sandy Adams Radio. Pastor Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. He's currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the book of Psalms, chapters 103 through chapter 106.
Remember, God saved Sarah from the Pharaoh's lustful clutches. I mean, she was 90 years old, but she was still a bombshell, man. She was a beauty. And God cursed the Pharaoh for having, he took her, and God cursed the Pharaoh's house for having taken another man's wife. And finally it dawned on him, and she was given back. God saved her life. You know, in a similar story, he saved Isaac's wife, Rebekah, from the Philistine king. The psalmist recounts other examples of God's deliverance. He says, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. And boy, Joseph passed the test with flying colors, didn't he? He remained faithful to God before Potiphar, before his seductive wife who tried to lure him in, and before the Pharaoh and the other men there in the royal prison. In all these situations, Joseph remained loyal to God. Finally, the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Remember, there was a region-wide famine and Israel's lack of faith in God's provision, sending packing to Egypt. The move was supposed to be temporary, but we're told in Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He dwelt there for 400 years, actually over 400 years. And in Egypt, God increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Remember, the Pharaoh had favored Joseph. But succeeding generations of Egyptians, they turned the Israelites into slaves. Finally, God heard their cries, and he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham, or Egypt. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. And the Egyptians went in at night to go to sleep, and they turned down their covers, and frogs had filled their bed. It was totally torture. Totally. And the Egyptians, they got tired of these frogs. They just wanted to croak. And remember, the Pharaoh, he came to Moses and he told him, probably with a little frog in his throat, he told him that he would set the Hebrews free. But then when it came time for the release, he relented. And so God kept up the pressure. Verse 31, he spoke and there came swarms of flies. Swarms of flies, man. Think of a picnic in Macon on a hot summer day. And lice in all their territory. And this just wasn't head lice that you can treat with some medicated shampoo. This was nasty, itchy, whole body, blood-sucking lice. This was a lousy experience for the Egyptians to be in. Verse 32. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. Thunderstorms complete with these huge hailstones and these lightning strikes cover the land of Egypt. He struck their vineyards also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. And yet despite these nine different plagues, the hard-hearted and stiff-necked Pharaoh, he refused to capitulate. And so finally God pulled the trump card out of the deck. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. You remember, God had considered Israel the nation Israel, to be his firstborn. Of all the nations of the world, Israel was God's firstborn. Israel had the privilege. Israel was the heir. And since the Egyptians had taken God's firstborn from him, God in turn takes their firstborn from them. The death plague came that night, and the firstborn in all the Egyptian families was struck dead. Yet God protected those who had faith in his word. In the homes where the blood was applied to the doorpost, death passed over those homes, and the firstborn was spared, thus the Passover. But the Pharaoh's stubbornness cost him his own son. God also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. In other words, Israel got parting gifts from their captors. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. And you know, before I go on, I want to say one more thing. I made the comment earlier that the Pharaoh's stubbornness cost him his own son. Here's what I want to say. Dad, don't let your stubbornness cost you your son. Well, he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven, the manna. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. In other words, God's covenant was still in force. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles and they inherited the labor of the nations. But notice, God saves us so we can serve him. He says he did all this that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Hallelujah. Well, Psalm 105 describes God's treatment of Israel, whereas Psalm 106 now describes Israel's treatment of God. And here is where it all gets ugly. As the previous psalm described, God was faithful to his people, but in contrast, Israel was faithless toward God. Psalm 106 begins, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance." But here is where the history turns sour. "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea." You remember the mixed multitude? They wanted to retreat to Egypt. Old Edgar G. Robinson, the little twerp. "Moses, Moses." You remember that? You want to just walk up to your television and slap him. Slap him silly. "Moses, Moses, let's go back to Egypt." Understand this. Fear is always easier than faith. Turning back, not pressing forward, seemed to be the prudent move. And you know, it still seems to be the prudent move. And yet that's never really true. God wants us to trust him. God wants us to move forward. God wants us to have faith. He doesn't want us to be motivated by fear and tempt him with our disobedience. "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Egypt drowned as the sea folded up on top of them. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. You know, for a moment, they were believers, but their faith was short-lived. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. You know, Israel fell victim to two sins, unbelief and forgetfulness. And it's interesting how one feeds the other. I mean, forget what God has done in your past, and you'll be less inclined to trust him in your future. Faith always has good recall. It never forgets God's past faithfulness. John Bunyan wrote a classic book called Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe you've read it. It's an allegory of the challenges that the Christian faces in his life. And guess where Bunyan says the Christian experienced his severest struggle? Guess what location, what scene prompted his greatest challenge? Well, Bunyan writes, in a narrow passage, just beyond forgetful green. Indeed, that place is the most dangerous place in all these parts. For if at any time the pilgrims meet with any fall, it is when they forget what favors they have received. Understand this. The place along your path that is most dangerous for you and your faith is that narrow passage just beyond forgetful green. It's when you forget God's blessings. That's when you're tempted to sin. That's when you're tempted to go back to Egypt, return to the past life. Once you've forgotten God's past faithfulness, you are headed for failure. Well, they forgot God's works, and they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Isn't that amazing? God filled their belly, but he sent leanness into their soul. Be careful when you start lusting for material things. When you want that raise, when you got to buy that new appliance, when you need that big screen TV, when you want that new car, and your life becomes all about accumulating material things, sometimes God will bless you. He will bless you with the material things you look for, but he'll also with it send leanness into your soul. You know, they had a full belly, but they had a shallow spiritual experience, a spiritual life. God was teaching them that physical fullness is no substitute for spiritual fullness. Material things will never satisfy spiritual needs. Hey, better to be lean physically, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, boy, he sure didn't act like a saint back in the Old Testament there, did he? I mean, Aaron was the guy who made the golden calf. And yet here we're told the psalmist says that he calls him the saint of the Lord. I find that interesting. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. Now, church members, they criticize church leaders for various reasons. Sometimes the criticism is legitimate. At other times, it's based on false accusation or on biased speculation. And there are times when it's grounded in just sheer jealousy. You know, over the years, I'll tell you, some of my most vocal critics have been those men that God called to be pastors themselves, but for whatever reason, shirked God's calling. And then they vented their angst and their discontentment and their frustration on me. You know, I'm doing what they know they should be doing. You know, you see this phenomenon at the Braves game every night. You know, the bleacher bum who screams at the shortstop for making an error just because he always wanted to play ball himself. But his lack of ability or his lack of wherewithal, you know, never gave him that opportunity. And so rather than just do, it's easier to criticize the person who does. In reality, he's jealous of the person who's living out his own dream. Dathan, Abiram, and Korah were jealous of Moses and Aaron. They questioned how he had taken so much authority upon himself. in their eyes, Moses had stepped way out of line. He had taken too much upon himself. As it turned out, though, that's not how God sees leadership. Throughout the Bible, God lays his hand on one man or a few men, and he uses them to lead his people, not in a vacuum, not without accountability, but not by committee either. God uses men like Moses to lead his people. And on that day in the desert, God left no room here for ambiguity or for debate over this important issue. Notice how God deals with Moses' critics. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. In addition, the ground opened up and swallowed Moses' critics. Man, on that day, God made the leader pretty clear, didn't he? Pretty clear. The ground opens up, swallows up the critics, fire comes from heaven, burns up the wicked. I think Moses ought to be the pastor. So do I. Verse 19, the Hebrews made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. Now, why does it say that they changed their glory? It was God that they represented with the image of an ox. But they changed their glory into an ox because humans bear God's image. Ultimately, how we see God is how we see ourselves. We're a reflection of God. So they represented God as an ox and they defiled their glory. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Now, God spared Israel after making the golden calf because of Moses' intercession. And think about this. A few weeks earlier, they tried to strip Moses of their leadership, of his leadership. They had said that Moses had taken too much on himself. Good thing they didn't succeed. Because the fact that Moses was their leader and Moses was in place and Moses was a man of God and he was in contact with God, that's what ended up saving them, because Moses intercedes for them and God spares them. In the end, they were glad that Moses was their leader. Understand, the man who follows God won't always be understood, and he won't always be popular. His approval rating will dip from time to time. Man, you can't follow God and always please the crowd. But I'm telling you, in a crisis, you want a man who has faith and who has passion and who loves people and who knows God. Verse 24, then they despised the pleasant land, that is the land of Canaan, that land flowing with milk and honey, the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Imagine how far they've fallen. They worship idols. They conduct seances. God's people engage in occult activity. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. And then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. You remember this Phinehas? This is a cool guy. This was a tough guy. I mean, Phinehas was the priest. And when he saw the Hebrew man take the little Moabite babe into his tent, they were hooking up in direct defiance to God's commands, and they thought nothing of it. Man, just friends with benefits, man. Phinehas walks over, he grabs a javelin, he walks into the tent, and man, boom, he turns them both into shish kebabs. And notice this, and that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. That's what was said of Abraham after he believed in God's promise. It was accounted to him for righteousness. That's really interesting. A lot I could say about that, but I'll leave it at this. God was pleased with Phinehas' righteous zeal. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. Now Moses got angry with this ungrateful people, and he became rash, and he struck the rock when he should have spoken to it. And notice this, leaders are not immune to God's judgment. God holds leaders accountable for how they treat people. And I know this as well, that we can't get rash and we can't get impatient and we can't say mean or cruel things. We have to be careful. Moses got angry and he let his temper get the best of him and it cost him. There are pitfalls and dangers facing a leader. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. Boy, Canaanite society was one of the most morally perverse and spiritually polluted cultures to ever appear on planet Earth. God actually raised up Israel as an instrument of His judgment. His desire was to wipe their perversion off the face of the planet and from the memory of men. But Israel failed to take the radical action that God commanded. Rather than kill the inhabitants of the land, what they did was mingle among them and make alliances and tolerate them. And tragically, the Israelites were corrupted by the evil that they tolerated. Guys, this is how evil often works. What you tolerate in others usually comes home to roost in you. It's called reverse evangelism. Be careful who you hang out with, what you tolerate in others. Sometimes you can develop an affinity for it yourself. Verse 37. Then they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. They adopted the pagans' form of child sacrifice. I think this happens today when churches tolerate abortion. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His people so that He abhorred His own inheritance. And He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times He delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Over and over, this cycle was repeated. They would sin, God would judge them, they would repent, God would save them, then they would sin again, and the cycle would repeat. Nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry, and for their sake He remembered His covenant. And again, notice the power of God's covenant. God's plan to redeem us is relentless. God pursues and He pursues and He pursues and He pursues. Nothing can stand in the way of His covenant. And God relented according to the multitude of His mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Once again, God has mercy on them, even in exile. And He closes the psalm, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Every emotion you can think of is found in the book of Psalms. From exuberant praise to devastating despair and everything in between. The authors of these beautiful songs poured their hearts out to God. They sang because of sorrow and because of gratitude in the middle of terror and at the end of trials. Their words are recorded to aid our own expressions of emotion and remind us to ultimately turn to God, no matter the circumstances. We're glad you tuned in today to Sandy Adams Radio to join us in this examination of the Book of Psalms. We'd love to hear how God has been using His Word in your own life. So please take a moment to connect with us. You can call us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. If you want to hear today's teaching again, or perhaps share it with someone you feel needs to hear it, let us know when you call. Just mention today's date and we'll send you a CD with the message in its entirety. We've also archived many of Pastor Sandy's messages at sandyadams.org. Just click on Sermons in the menu or scroll down the page to find a list of all the books of the Bible Pastor Sandy has shared messages from. You can even read Pastor Sandy's teaching notes. That's all for today, but join us next time for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.